Good evening. Tonight, I don't really want to preach to you. I just want to talk for just a few minutes. That's why there's no outline, no PowerPoint. I just want to talk to you about a few folks that I know. And I hope by the time we're done that it's beneficial and helpful to each and every one of us. I want to talk to you first about Miss Etta Roberts. A week and a half ago, Miss Etta died. For 4 years, Miss Etta and my family lived right down the road from each other. For 4 years, we worked together in the same congregation. But even with that, I didn't really know her all that well. I loved her. She was a great lady. And I admit that I loved her most of all because she was the mother or grandmother of three of my favorite people in all the world. Two of her sons were elders that I got to work with in Brownsburg for several years. Great fellas. Some of you know Dave Roberts. Mike, you know Dave. One of my shepherds when I was in Brownsburg. And she's the grandmother of one of my best friends in the whole world. My co-worker, fellow soldier in the gospel, you guys might have heard of him. His name's Andrew Roberts. She was a great lady. When we left about 2 years ago, she was already starting to have some failing health. But over the last 6 months, things just went downhill quickly. And just a month or two ago, as the doctors were running tests and trying to figure out exactly what was going on, she received the news that she was dealing with something I believe is called pulmonary fibrosis, which just basically meant that her lungs were going to stop functioning. And the doctor was talking to her and trying to break the news to her and trying to figure out the kind of words that she could say to help break this news to Miss Etta. And Miss Etta just smiled at her and placed her hand on the doctor's hand and patted it and said, "That's all right. I'm ready." I called up my friend Dave when I found out, just to see how he was doing, and he shared with me some of the stories that have happened over the past few weeks. As he went over to his mom's house and tried to comfort her and talk to her about what was coming, and she ended up being the comfort to him. As she explained to him that she wasn't upset, she wasn't mad, in fact, she was excited. What's that about? Was she excited because I've lived a full life and it's just my time? No. Was she excited because she knew that she was just this really great person who deserved so much? No. She was excited, she said, because she knew she was about to meet her Savior face to face. And that's just beautiful. And I love her even more for that. And I thought about Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. In Philippians in chapter 1, when he talked about the fact that he might be dying soon, he was certain that he would end up being delivered. But there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, I love this statement. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, that's not the way a whole lot of people think about it. Why is it gain? Well, verse 23, he says he's hard pressed between the two. "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better." Why is to die gain? Because Paul was certain. Departing means going to be with the Savior. Going to be with Christ. He was certain. And our sister Etta, like Paul, was certain. Now, like I said, I'm not going to preach to you tonight, but at the end of this, I am going to invite, and I'm going to invite you to be certain. Because I'm going to heaven. How about you? Before we talk about the other folks I want to share with you, can you bow with me in prayer, please? God in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome. You're the great God. You are love. And we love you. Thank you for loving us first. This life, for many of us, is troubled. We're harassed and harried by the enemy. Sometimes we stumble and fall. And oftentimes we're filled with doubt about what's to come, where we're going to go. Father, thank you for being certain. Thank you for being a rock. Thank you for being a refuge in whom we can be certain that we can trust you and your promises, and we can know that you are sure, and that we can put our faith in you. Father, help us not only to live well, but to die well. To know that death for your children is gain. To know that to depart means to be with you. To be with your Son. To be with your Spirit. We can hardly fathom what it will mean to meet you face to face. Strengthen us and restore us and confirm and establish us and bring us to your home throughout eternity. We put our faith in you. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to tell you about somebody else. This person you know, kind of. I want to talk to you about me. You actually probably know me better than you realize, because you may not know this, but I'm actually mentioned in the Bible. And what the Bible says about me, to be honest with you, is just not all that pretty. When I think about the idea of certainty and certainty of what's going to happen in the end and what's going to happen when this life is over, I have a whole lot of reasons, a lot of reasons to be uncertain. In fact, that's really not true. What I actually have is a whole lot of reasons to be certain that what's going to happen next is not what I want. You may have remembered reading about me in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Paul there said, "For Edwin has sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In verses 10 through 18, it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes." That's me. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was talking about me again. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul really liked me. He talked about me a lot. He also mentions me in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." This is not a competition. There's no pride in being able to say this. But these passages are me. Paul liked to call himself the chief of sinners. And I think that's only because Paul didn't actually know me. These passages really don't even do justice to the life that I've lived and where I've been. When I read the passages that list sins, like the one we read this morning from Romans chapter 1, around verse 28, 29, and 30, those passages just kind of beat me down. Because the fact is, I've done a lot of those things. And most of the rest of them I've thought about. And the worst part is some of them happen even after becoming a Christian. And Paul explains what that means for me in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In Romans 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. I have a whole lot of reasons to be certain that what awaits me is death. Dozens, hundreds. If we counted up each and every little instance, probably thousands of reasons to be certain that what awaits me is damnation and hell. But I have one reason to be certain that that's not what's going to happen. I have one reason to be certain that what awaits me is heaven. And I'd like to introduce you to that reason, because I'd like to talk to you about my God. I love my God. I want to be near my God. I want to be like my God. And I want you to know my God as I know Him, because I believe if you do, you'll want that too. Allow me to explain why I love my God so much. We actually just sang it just moments ago. It's amazing to me how often, it's just providential. I didn't tell Benjamin to sing these songs. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 explains why I love my God so much. Because I have become convinced and convicted that my God is love. First John chapter 4 and verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But here's the coolest thing about this. God did not wait for me to love him. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And that's exactly right. God loved me first. He didn't wait for me to love him. And it was when I finally realized that, that true love for him began to spark and grow. Let me tell you about my God's love. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Do you hear what this says about my God's love? Here's why I love him so much. Because he loves me while I'm weak. He doesn't wait around for me to get strong. He loves me while I'm without strength, while I'm helpless, hopeless. Conventional wisdom says God helps those who help themselves. Hogwash. God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. My God loves me while I'm weak. My God loves me while I'm ungodly. Now I could get it if God would love me when I was righteous. If I were righteous enough. If I were pious enough. I would get it. But he loves me while I'm ungodly. My God loves me while I'm sinful. Again, I could understand if God loved me when I'm good. I can do that. When people are good, I can love them. That's easy. I would get that. But my God loves me while I'm sinful. That's amazing. And my God loves me while I'm an enemy. Doesn't that just blow your mind? My God didn't wait around for me to fix our relationship. My God didn't wait around for me to reconcile myself to him, to get things right with him. He sent his son to reconcile our relationship while I am an enemy. In short, what this says is that my God loves me while I am unloving and unlovable. And that just blows my mind. I don't think there's anybody else that loves me the way God loves me. It's hard to fathom. And in fact, that's part of the struggle. Because even reading that and hearing that and believing and knowing that, I have a problem with it. I know I'm not worthy of it. When I think about the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross, I know that I don't deserve that. And so there's a part of me that rebels against that. There's a part of me that pushes against it. I don't want a sacrifice that takes care of my sins. I'm like the prodigal son who comes to the father and wants to say, "I'm not worthy to be your child. Let me try really, really hard to be your servant." With the hope that in time, maybe I can demonstrate that I'm okay. And who knows, maybe then He'll let me be a son. And so I try hard. Come to church. I preach. Try to put to death the things that are ungodly. And yet I struggle and I stumble. But there's Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. That's my God. And so I'm like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, after talking about the resurrection from the dead, Paul there says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I have to admit it, I'm not perfect. So not perfect. My kids are saying, amen. Thank you. See, they know. Did you know that this Paul who said, I'm not perfect, is the same Paul who just two chapters earlier said that he was certain that if he died right then, it meant going to be with the Lord? That's amazing to me. Because I could get it if Paul could say, I've done it, guys, I've become perfect. That means to die is better and is gain, and I'm going to go be with the Lord. But the same guy who said, I'm not perfect, I'm just pressing on, said that if I died right now, if it's the end right now, I'm going to be with the Lord. Why was he that certain? Because he knew the Lord. See, I need to be like Abraham that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, as Paul talks about Abraham, in verse 17 he says, this is Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. God had told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. But this is a surprising promise because at this point, Abraham doesn't have any kids. How's he going to become the father of many nations? He doesn't have any kids. And he's old. And when it comes to reproduction, his body is dead and his wife's body is dead. It's not going to happen. But Abraham did not distrust the promise of God when he looked at the deadness of his own body. He believed in the power of God to bring life where there is death. And that's exactly what God did. And Paul demonstrates for us later. He's really not talking about Abraham and having children. He's talking about us and our dead bodies. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, he hollers out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When Paul looked at his own body, he knew there was death there. Who's going to deliver him? The same one that delivered Abraham. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What Paul is explaining is we should not be distracted and discouraged when we see the deadness in our own bodies. Abraham wasn't. Rather, we need to grow in faith in the promise of God that He is going to bring life to this body. He is going to deliver us from the body of death. He is going to conform us to the image of His Son. Will we let Him? Will we follow His lead and His guide? Think about some of the things that God promises us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you love God? Then God has a plan for you. His plan is to justify and sanctify and glorify you, to conform us to the image of His Son. He's promising that. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, look at God's promise to us, His children. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Did you know the book said that? Did you know that the promise is that God, to His children, to those who are in His covenant, He will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us? We've thought that if I want to go to heaven, I've got to confirm and restore and establish and strengthen myself. God has said, you're my child, I'll get it done. He is the certainty. Do you know what God said to the Israelites back in Ezekiel chapter 34? After they had been judged and after they had been, or as they were being judged and being scattered, He's promising what's going to happen in the future. In Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I'll feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Listen to this, verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares Jehovah God. Listen to this, Ezekiel 34:16. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. That's God's promise to His sheep. You believe that God keeps his promises? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That was an intriguing verse because there was a long time when I thought, okay, if I delight myself in God enough, he's going to make me a world famous author. If I delight myself in the Lord enough, he's going to get me the car I want and the house I want. And then it hit me. You know, it seems that whatever I'm saying the desires of my heart are probably what I'm actually delighting in. And so if I'm saying to myself, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you fill in the blank. Whatever I fill in the blank with, that's actually what I'm delighting myself in. And so the true meaning of that verse, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. When we learn to delight in the Lord, do you know what we get? The Lord. And we will be delighted. It's a certainty. He goes on in verse 5 to say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Delight in the Lord. I love what it says in verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. God will establish our steps when we delight in him and his way. But then notice verse 24. Though he fall. And that hits close to home because that's happened. And that's the thing that causes the doubts and the struggles. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. Why? For the Lord upholds his hand. Did you know that was there? When we are his children, delighting in him, part of his covenant, part of the offspring of Abraham, though we fall, we will not be cast headlong. How is it that Paul could say, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to be with the Lord? Because he knew, though I fall, I will not be cast headlong. Why? Because really I'm a pretty good guy. Because really I'm okay. Because, you know, my good outweighs my bad. No. Because Jehovah God upholds my hand. And I know his promises, his promise to restore and strengthen and confirm and establish me. And I am putting my faith in his promise. I know that he is going to conform me to the image of Christ. He is going to grow me to overcome these sins. And so when I stumble and fall, I don't have to give up. Because I saw my own deadness and decided it couldn't possibly happen. I can remember that I have a God who loves me, who gave his son for me, and if he would do that, is there anything he would not do to get me to heaven? In fact, isn't that what Romans 8 and verse 32 says? Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus went to the cross when I was a sinner, when I was weak, when I was an ungodly enemy. Now that I'm in Christ, do I believe that there is anything He wouldn't do to fulfill His promise to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish? I don't have to give up when I mess up. Because the Lord is my Savior, who loves me when I mess up. When I realize that, how can I do anything except long to be with Him, to be like Him, to be near Him, to turn away from those things that will separate, and put my faith in Him? Psalm 73, I've already told you my second favorite verse. That's Psalm 37:4. My first favorite, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And I desire nothing on earth beside You. Listen to the context of that verse, going back to verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with You. You hold my right hand. This is the psalmist, Asaph, speaking to God. I'm continually with You. You, God, hold my right hand. You guide me with Your counsel, and afterward You will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but You, and there is nothing on earth that I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from You shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to You, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Your works. Here is the certainty. Where am I going to be when I die? I'm going to be where I am when I'm alive. Am I in Christ? Am I a part of His covenant? Am I drawing near to God? You see, the problem is, for me, for most of my life, my idea of heaven and hell was as if they were these spiritual geographical locations. And that one day I was going to stand before God in judgment, and He was going to look at the record of my life, and if I had jumped through enough hoops, He was going to send me on a trip to the good one. And if I hadn't jumped through enough of the hoops, He was going to send me on a trip to the bad one. And I knew, of course, which one I wanted to go to. I did not want to suffer. I did not want to have eternal pain. I wanted riches and mansions on hilltops and all those wonderful earthly materialistic things that we think heaven is going to be about. But then I realized, what did Paul say departing is? Departing is going to be with the Lord. What is heaven? Heaven is not some geographical location. It's not some Disneyland off in another dimension. Heaven is the complete and total enjoyment of the presence of God. And so what is hell? Hell is not just some spiritual furnace like Nebuchadnezzar built that God throws us in. Heaven is the complete and absolute torment and agony of utter separation from God. Nobody in this world, except Jesus, has experienced the total presence and fellowship with God. Because this fleshly, material world just can't handle that. But neither has anybody in this world experienced the full and complete separation from God. Because even in this world, we continue to have blessings from God like breathing and rain that gives us food and sunshine. But one of these days, this material and physical and fleshly is going to be removed. And all that's going to be left is, am I with God or am I keeping Him at arm's length? Because if I spend my life keeping God at arm's length and saying, hey, I want your gifts, I want your heaven, but you're crimping my style. Could you not hang out too close? People will think I'm weird. One of these days, He's going to say, okay, if you don't want me, here you go. And we will find out how truly horrific it is to be fully away from God. The psalmist there in Psalm 73. Did you hear this? But for me, it is good to be near God. He loved God. He wanted to be near Him. He pursued Him. I guess that's what we have to look at in our own lives. The issue is not, do I ever stumble and fall? I think the question we have to ask is, do I like God? I'm not asking you, do you like the idea of going to be in some wonderful, blissful place for all eternity where there's no pain and no crying? I know you like that. My question is, do you like God? Do you like for God to be around, and do you like to be around God? Are you trying to be around God? Are you drawing near God? Can you say, it is good for me to be near God? Because I can tell you, if you don't like to be around God now, you're not going to want to be around Him for eternity. Are you in Him? Are you in His covenant? Are you drawing near to Him? And put your faith in Him. He'll get you there. Hang on to Him. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Look, I know you're like me. You have 1,000 reasons you should be going to hell when you die. But there's one reason you're going to go to heaven. Jesus on the cross. And praise God for that. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a song. If you want to put your notes away in your Bibles, please feel free to do that. The words are going to be up on the screen behind me. What's the name of the song again, Benjamin? What was it? On Bended Knee. On Bended Knee, that's right. On Bended Knee I come. With a humble heart, I come. You know, I think that's probably a lot of the reason why a lot of people don't actually like being near God, because they know, wow, that's kind of humbling. I've got to admit that I can't do it. I've got to admit that the only way I'm going to get there is by what Jesus did. And I'm just going to turn my life over to Him. Are you in Christ? Are you in His covenant? Are you a part of the promises that God gave to Abraham? In Galatians chapter 3. I'm just going to read this. I know you guys have put your Bibles away. Don't worry. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Are you in Christ? Are you one of Abraham's offspring? Are you an heir according to promise? Have you put your faith in God's promise? Paul said, if we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, we've been baptized into that. Are you a part of that covenant? I want to invite you tonight to be certain. Not certain because you're amazing, because you'll never be certain if that's what you're looking for. But certain because you're in Christ and you're drawing near to Him. It's good to be near Him. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you trust His promise tonight? We want to help you. We're giving you this opportunity. As we sing on Bended Knee, won't you come and bend the knee of your heart before God? Turn your life over to Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins tonight. Won't you come forward right now so that you can be certain?